Evening, Saints. It is Tuesday, October the 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2024. As we go this evening, is Michael Scotto, coming to you from the city of Greensboro, in the great and very damaged state of North Carolina at the moment. We get some information trickling out of our mountain region. It was a very rural area to begin with, so it's fun to get information anyway. And apparently, from what we're trickling, things are a lot worse than we know, than what we've heard so far. You got a lot of small towns up there, and it's not that far, not too far west from where I'm sitting. We were spared in our county, here at Guilford, but just a couple counties over where the damage really began. Greg's alma mater, there, Appalachian State in Boone, which isn't terribly far from here, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours at the most west of here. They canceled classes all week, and they're dealing with some serious flooding and some destroyed roads, and then as you get further toward Nashville, it's really bad. So, you know, we've all been trying to pray for that area. There are a lot of people who love the Lord in that area. It's a neat area, if you're not familiar with Appalachia or the North Carolina Mountains. A lot of great little towns there. Just really neat. So anyway, if those of you are familiar, you haven't been following it, North Carolina got really crushed by Hurricane Helene, flooding. I mean, and the mountains are not used to it. People are complaining at the coast going, oh, we deal with this all the time. Not like they do. They don't have to deal with this. They're in the mountains, not used to this kind of thing. So anyway, so let me just open up in prayer with that being said. Lord, please bless our time together this evening. We think about those who were affected by that storm. And many across the southeast, not just North Carolina, but across the southeast, there's many people in this region that do take your name. Be with them, comfort those who are mourning for the so far the loss of life that we've heard. Provide those who need provision. And direct your thoughts to the future, Lord, to glory and peace that lies ahead in resurrection. And if they did lose someone, Father, give them that peace. This life is not all that there is, and there are blessings, the unsearchable riches, and the form of the heavens that we have to look forward to. So I ask all these things, Lord, for these people, in the name of our Savior and Head, the great God, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On another note, some housekeeping. Let me see, what do you got there? Windstorm? Yeah, we got a lot of wind here in Greensboro, and some damage, and a lot of trees down in my neighborhood, but nothing like they held up there. So we were spared. On another note, again, October, if you didn't know this, is Italian American Heritage Month. So you probably won't hear about it too many other places. Unfortunately, Italian Americans have been successful, and we've assimilated quite well across American society, so people don't really care about us anymore. Yeah, so anyway, we celebrate it amongst ourselves, my kids. I told my kids, demand the people show you respect this month. Okay. So, anyway, okay, I went on to tonight's subject. Let's move on to tonight's subject. Yeah, allegedly. tonight's subject is really how record division strengthens our faith. I'm going to give some examples of that. I've spent several of my podcasts, if you're not familiar with podcasts on blog, putting commonly quoted and claimed verses. If people claim these verses and you see these things, you get these little slides and graphics put up on social media, and people are claiming all these things. They claim them for Donald Trump, you know. They claim them for themselves. The verses like, you know, we've heard Jeremiah 29:11 is my life verse, or Ezekiel 36:26 that people claim are pastors for each. Even in Romans 8:28, we'll look at that briefly tonight. The Beatitudes, of course, in Matthew. Some preachers can't ever get themselves out of Matthew or the Gospels. And the New Covenant itself, Jeremiah 31. And then also I've walked through, I covered a lot of those verses, talked about them in their context, read entire chapters, and to show people what they really mean, what's going on there. And I've walked through some Psalms. Recently, the study in the English group over there, in the Chapel of the Open Book, I was privileged to take that pulpit, and I walked through Psalm 111 there, verse by verse, looking at it through the eyes of right division. So what prompted me tonight to move into the psalm I'm going to talk about partially tonight. I'll talk about a number of scriptures tonight. I'm going to be flying through some scriptures tonight, so I apologize ahead of time. I'll give you the references if you want to write them down, but I'm probably going through them rather quickly. What prompted me tonight to move into the psalm that I'm going to be talking about was actually an episode of Dateline NBC. It was a young woman. I think she was like 19. She was a teenager at most in her early 20s, but I think she was about 19. And she was murdered. That's why they're covering this story, unfortunately. They interviewed her mother as well. And they all had a tattoo that they covered. They kind of focused in on this tattoo a couple of times. And then the mother at the end, they show she got the same tattoo the girl had. And she got it to honor her daughter. Well, the tattoo she got was Psalm 46:5 is God is in the midst of her. She shall not be shaken. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight in people just taking verses. Now, I want to be really careful here. And, you know, the mother, we can see that the mother and the daughter here were claiming the her and the she for themselves. And I'm quick to say this, like I was saying, obviously I don't know either of these people. I didn't know them. I would never stand in judgment of their relationship with Christ. I'm not doing that at all. Perhaps the girl and her mother are, or the girl was and the mother is very faithful to whatever God has asked them to do. And I'm not judging another man's servant, and I'm not doing that tonight. I'm just using their situation as a jumping point where I hope I can help people when they do go to the scriptures. Because, you know, even though this girl has, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be shaken, God shall help her, just at the break of dawn, and she's claiming that she's the she in her. Well, she was taken out by somebody to a park in a small, I think it was Iowa, small town in Iowa, and she was murdered brutally. Right? And so, anyway, so with all that said, we do have grounds to examine the use of the scripture in this instance, right? And again, not to do this to be critical, or to pretend I'm smarter than everybody, but rather to try and help. I really try to help you. This is what I try to do. Try to help people to interpret scripture for themselves. And also not to be disappointed in God when they read these things. Like, well, what happened, right? Worse, they can become angry at God. But, well, here, Lord, what about this verse I have tattooed on me now? And then they might even start questioning their faith, they're questioning God, God's character. You know, and even if neither of those women questioned God, what about other people in that town or other people around them that said, where was God? She had his promise on her, right? Where was God? Why wasn't God there in his promise he had for her? Right? So we'll look at that. So while we're in Psalm 46, so we'll take a quick look and rightly divide that verse, the verse in question, 46:5, its context. And right division, remember, it's not only for understanding the mystery, it's for the sound practice of any section of Scripture. Right? We live in the age post inspiration. The inspiration of Scripture ended with Paul, right? So Paul filled up the Word of God, so we have the whole thing, and now we have to go back to it, and it's all profitable. We never say that it isn't. But we have to rightly divide and apply these principles. So verse 1, Psalm 46:1, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a very popular verse 2. Young's literal, that was New King James. Young's literal said, God is to us a refuge and strength to help in adversities found most surely. So you say, Michael, okay, what's the problem with that? Well, nothing. I don't have a problem with it. Right? It's talking about the character of God. But we're going to look at it a little more closely. Note the word our in there. God is our refuge and strength. Well, God is to us, as it says in the other world, our and us. But it's plural. So our us, you know, it's implied for the whole thing. So maybe we have to ask ourselves, is the plural used so that it may apply to all? You know, you can use a plural to everybody listening to it can apply it. Or is the plural used because the thought itself is plural? The thought is about a plural group. So regardless, we need to discover the us and the our that this represents. Can we cram ourselves into that us and our? Anybody today? In one sense, we can, but the nature of God, God is surely our refuge as well. And God gives us strength as individuals in this age, but we ask, how is God my refuge? So God in Psalm 46 was a different kind of refuge than God is today, even though his character is to be a place of refuge. How is God my strength? Is that different than God's strength for the people at that time? So here we have the depth of Scripture that the Psalm has its meaning to those people, but it talks of the character of God, which then we can apply to ourselves. But we apply it based on our understanding of the plan God has working right now, right? As opposed to then. So back to the issue at hand, the immediate context of Psalm 46, let's look at the next couple of verses, verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah, yeah, Selah. That's it on that. So we see the word we in the plural. And pronouns are very important in Scripture. This is kind of an aside here, but it is important. That the Lord tells his disciples, right, to ask anything in his name. I mean, it says in John 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, he's not, to ask anything in his name, he'll do it. He's not saying that the Greek name, Jesus, or Jesus in English, or Yeshua, if you really want to do that, is a magical name. I can declare, who's Jesus, and magical things happen. And declare anything in this magical name. That's not what it is, because there have been several people in Scripture, right, with the name Jesus, or Jesus. In the Old and the New Testament, there's an entire book named Jesus, Joshua, right? Different person. There's Joshua the high priest. There's an Jesus in the book of Acts, right? Mentioned. So, and one of the companions of Paul was Jesus, Jesus. So, it's not the name that's magical, right? It's the authority. God's giving a specific authority to those 12 men who are going to sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes in the restored kingdom. The authority to act on the authority of the Jesus Savior, Jesus, right? This is authority gave them. So, again, even there, when we have to be careful, this is the New Testament, as people would say, that we have to be careful that we're not claiming that, and we're also recognizing that it's not magical, the name isn't magical, right? So, and the Lord is referred to in the inspired text by pronouns. He's called He, right? The Lord is referred to as He. But other people are called He as well. Satan is called He. Judas is referred to as He. Right? So it's not the pronouns. It's not even the name. It's the one who is in view. Right? The one who is in view. So getting back to what we're doing, it's, we have the person there, but when we look at these pronouns, we need to know to whom are these pronouns referring. Right? So pronouns have to be understood as the party that's in view. So back in Psalm 46, 2 and 3, we ought to seek out and figure out who this we is. Is this we all believers of all time? Is this Adam? Is this Noah? Is this Methuselah? Is this everybody? Like, people always drag me to Galatians saying, all believers are the children of Abraham. I said, Adam was a child of Abraham? You know, so that doesn't make sense. Right? So we have to look at these things carefully. We have to be careful not to make grandiose statements about everything. So we have to know who that we is. So the we there will not fear though many earthly calamities occur around them. Again, these can be literal events. They can be representative metaphors. You have to be careful with that too. Right? But let's keep reading. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Well, now we're getting very specific, right? You're not going to understand this if you don't know what he's talking about. Right? And you can't make this your city. And I can't make this High Point, North Carolina, as the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Right? Now, pastors take this verse and they spiritualize it. Right? They spiritualize it. Now, you can take Scripture and try to make an application for it, but you have to be careful that that's what you're doing. You're not interpreting it. And even then, you have to be very careful. Even then, you have to take this truth and still take it into our dispensation or the economy that's functioning. Now, this is what I found this in the Green Expositor. There's a quote, the words of the well-known psalm may be far more literal than anyone had supposed. The passage speaks of the contrast between roaring torrent falling 1,300 feet from the Azal to the Dead Sea, the moving of the mountains and other accompaniments of this great moment, and the river of living waters that flow out of the holy place at Jerusalem. So this is a psalm that is very specific to the people of Israel. Again, we're learning about God, right? We're learning about the nature of God. We're learning how God deals with the earthly people. We're learning about God's faithfulness to his earthly people. But he has a covenant with them, right? It's different. It's different than our experience with God. Right? Their hope is different. How God works in their lives is different. How God punishes them is very different, right? Based on different things, different criteria. So one can't use literal things as a metaphor. But for such a thing to be simply a metaphor, one would need to be familiar with reference, right? If I make a metaphor, you have to be familiar with reference. And if I said he's as clever as a cat, you have to know what a cat is, right? So that's the only way that works. And the other danger, too, is that if you start spiritualizing everything in the Bible, then suddenly nothing means anything, or anything means anything you want, right? Because once it gets in that spiritual realm, now we can take spiritual truths from things, but we have to be very careful when we do. Right? Never forgetting the original context. So the psalmist is writing to Israel in Psalm 46. So Israel is the focus of the psalm. So now we get to verse 5, where we started. God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Now we also know the city of New Jerusalem is referred to as the bride, as adorned as a bride. So there's a female figure with the New Jerusalem. These are all connected to earthly hopes, right? So the she and the her cannot be construed to be two women in Iowa or any woman anywhere, right? Now, can they learn about God from the psalm? Sure. Knowledge of God in the psalm? Absolutely. Can we rejoice in the power and might of our God? Absolutely. God still acts in this age, just differently. Expectations are different, right? Paul ends up rotting at the prison, right? Getting his head cut off. But what we can't do is start taking these things necessarily for individual promises. You can't take this verse and say, here, individual woman, this is an individual woman promise to you. But that's what these women were doing with this tattoo. And again, it might make them doubt their faith, and then others looking on might begin to doubt God's faithfulness because of a misapplication of wrong division of the word. So, you know, an onlooker, she sees the poor girl's tattoo, and he might even question if God even exists, right? And then fellow believers cry out to God and say, where are you, Lord? You know, Israel does that too. But again, the conditions are different. So faith can be damaged. Our witness can be damaged. God's reputation may be damaged just through a wrong division of the word, right? So Israel has cried out. Israel, at times, has not seen the rescue of the Lord, and they cry out, and God answers, but there's a condition, because they are functioning under conditions, right? So God punishes them under conditions of the covenant, and he blesses them under conditions of the covenant. Now, those blessings are real blessings. They're victory in battle blessings. And our victory is spiritual battle. You go down there and you can have spiritual victory over people where you work by claiming promises of Israel. No, you can't do that. It's not going to work. God can intervene if he wants. But you don't have that guarantee of a covenant. So you can't, you gotta be careful. I know we don't, but when we look around, this is what goes on in the name of Christianity, in the name of faith. It's a spiritualization of everything. And honestly, I think the reason for that is because people don't know what to do with their Bibles. They don't know what to do with all the verses. So they go to Jeremiah 29:11, rip it out of its context, ignore everything else around it. Ezekiel 36:26, use it as a salvation passage, ignoring the context of it. And Craig and I were talking about this earlier with Ezekiel 36:26. If that's the, you know, I will take out your stone, your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's not what happens when you come to the Lord. It's not happening at all. You still got that stony heart. You better know you got that stony heart. Like when we've talked about the book of Ephesians here. First three books of Ephesians is very deep theology, the revelation of the mystery. Paul praying for the enlightenment of people who are already believers. Paul revealing something that was hidden from before the foundation of the ages. Something not known to the sons of men. All these wonderful things, but the last three chapters are all about walking in the new nature. Just like Romans, about walking in the new nature. 1 Corinthians 5:6, warning against the depravity of the old nature is possible. And if you don't realize that, and you think, God took away my stony heart, now I got a heart of flesh, and all I can do is love the Lord, you're setting yourself up for disappointment, disillusionment, and the world's going to look on and say, wait a minute, it's not true. All because you ripped a verse out of Ezekiel from its context. Right? As well-meaning as they are, I'm not saying the pastors are more well-meaning, but that's the danger of wrong division, right? So Israel as a nation has a covenant with the Lord. They have a very special relationship. You can see that in the Psalms. We learn about the nature of God. That's fine. We can glean some principles. But again, we cannot cut and paste ourselves into chapters 46. Right? So let's turn quickly over to Psalm 44. So, now, before we begin, I don't know how familiar you are with the history with the slaughter of the Armenian Christians, 100 years ago, or the persecution of Christians in places like Lebanon, where they were run out, or Nigeria today, believers that were in concentration camps in Germany, former USSR in China, believers are imprisoned there, loss of access to society. So can they go around claiming all these promises from the Psalms? God promises that God's going to crush your enemies. I've seen those on social media. I've seen that slide with God's going to crush your enemies. Like in the name of Donald Trump, God's going to crush you. What are these people, most of the Christians in the world, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, all over Africa, they're being slaughtered. Right? They're being shut out of society. They're getting stoned, getting rock stoned at them, literally. Right? So we're going to go to them going, why aren't you just claiming the Psalms and have God crush your enemies? Well, they don't have the covenant today. And some can lose faith if that's what they're looking for, right? So I'm going to quickly run through Psalm 44 here. And we're going to start at verse 4. I got a lot more than I'm not going to get to. I'll spare you. I'm going to go through Jeremiah 16. I'll spare you. I'm just going to run through Psalm 44, starting in verse 4. You are my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Oh, not Jacob. That's our church. No, it's not. It's not. That has to do with the new covenant, too. God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Jacob, right? So they cram themselves in there. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. Is that happening? No. The history of this dispensation has been death. It's been history from the Roman Empire all the way through to the Dark Ages and then the Catholic Church putting to death. I mean, slaughtering. And then celebrating the slaughter in France, slaughtering thousands upon thousands of believers, right? Our enemies get victory over us all the time. Carrying our brow will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me, but you have saved us from our enemies. And you have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and we praise your name forever. Right? We can talk about forever, but what that means is different. Now again, are there truths here about the nature of God? Yes. And can God rescue us from situations? Yes. Should we pray? Yes. Should we pray for these people in these countries? Yes. God can. But there's a difference between God can and us reaching out to God in an earthly place, knowing our blessings are heavenly, and trying to claim the promises of a covenant. Right? Verse 9. Now, this is what I want people to put on a bumper sticker. Verses 9 through 12. I want people to put this on a bumper sticker or on a dorm room poster. Instead of putting Jeremiah 29:11 on your dorm room poster, I want them to put Psalm 44:9 through 12. But you have cast this off and put us to shame. And if you do not go out with our armies, you make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food. And have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing. You are not enriched by selling them. Now, I'm not saying that on dorm room posters. And I'm not saying that on bumper stickers. Right? Because this is part of... Now, the Companion Bible points out that this is particularly specific the attack of Sennacherib. Right? That's what is being referred to in verse 16. But this is going in the background here. But... nobody's putting this on a bumper sticker. Nobody's claiming this in the name of the baby Jesus. God's going to cast us off and put us to shame. No. They pick and choose. Right? But Israel in covenant with God, with the specifics of blessings and cursings based on their earthly experience and the kingdom in the land. Right, so it makes a lot more sense. Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors. a scorn and a derision to those around us. I'm going to get that on a bumper sticker. You make us a byword among the nations. Now, again, let's pause there. What would it mean, the byword among the nations? The Gentiles. That's what that means, the byword among the Gentiles. What would that mean for us? God himself is making us a cursing among unbelievers? Is that what God's doing with believers today? God is purposely making us a curse word among believers. No, that's not going on at all. It's a terrible thing to think that. But in terms of the earth, when Israel was rebellion chasing after other gods, yes, this was part of the covenant punishment, right? Shaking their head among the peoples. Again, we're not a nation anyway. People try to make us into a nation. We're not. I had a discussion recently with somebody about 1 Peter. I said, we're priests for whom? We're a priesthood, holy nation. Well, holy nation, what does that mean? We're a priesthood, priest for whom? I was asked that. Priest for whom? I'm a priest for my wife. She might be a believer. Yeah, why does she need a priest? Who's she a priest for? She's a priest for the kids. You priest for your kids? Yes, your kids got two priests. Your kids believers? Oh, yeah, they all believe. Your kids are priests. Who are they priests for? Each other? You? Who are these priests? Part of the covenant. It's in the covenant. That's Michael's commentary. I'm much nicer than that. I just try to get them to see. because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy of the avenger. Verse 20, all this has come upon us. Why? Because we have forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely. We have not forgotten you. We have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Now, what we're getting to here is the uniqueness of Psalm 44, but there's a reason I'm in this psalm. Right? Because many of the psalms talk about this. Now, other psalms, like Psalm 89, there's confession. All these terrible things are happening to them. Because they've forsaken God's laws, they've forsaken his judgments, they broke his statutes, everything God, they promised God they would do. So that's why, and then they repent in those psalms. This psalm's different, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Again, we have to rightly divide even among these. If we had forgotten the name of the God, our stretched out hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? I mean, would he reveal it to them? For he knows the secrets of men. Yet for this, your sake we are killed all day long, you're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Does that sound familiar? That's what Paul quotes. Psalm 44:22 is quoted by Paul in Romans 8:35-36. So when we rest here on this verse, the Holy Spirit rightly divided in Romans. So the outsage believers in Romans, they were looking at what? They were looking at the revelation. They were looking at the apocalypse ahead of them. They didn't see the age we're in now. They didn't see those parentheses. You see this dichotomy in the Gospels and in the Acts age of glory for Israel and kind of testing for Israel. They go together, right? And they have to be understood. But you're looking, glory for Israel, the kingdom, the restoration, and a time of terrible testing and trial. Because God has to... He has to cleanse the nation. He has to separate the believers, you know, the faithful. The other thing, Peter, is on the side, the hope in Romans 8 is resurrection. Read that chapter. Believers wrote about verse 28. You hear this all the time. They're going to bumper sticker. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. That's verse 8, Romans 8, 28. You hear that all the time. And I went through that chapter, too. I said, that chapter doesn't say, it's going to work out. Your wife's going to come back to you. You're going to get your job back. You're going to get your mortgage paid. All things are working together for the good. That's not what it means at all. Because this is the same. We just read what's coming after verse 28, which is we're captured as sheep for the slaughter. That's what's going on. But the hope there is resurrection. But don't worry. Terrible things are coming for Israel. But there's going to be a resurrection and a glory. And first resurrection, you know, in the revelation of that special group who suffered for the name of the Lord, and they will have a special blessing. So here, Psalm 44 is unique, and it doesn't have Israel crying out, going, oh Lord, we sin, we know why these terrible things are happening to us. They don't, because this is a psalm that is about Israel going through a difficult time, but it's, and you don't understand, because it's a cleansing. It's going to be a weaning out of believing Israel from unbelieving rebellious Israel. Anyway, that's just a side note. Verse 23, awake. See, now, we follow Romans, we're quoted for us, Romans 8, 35 and 36, right? But this is, and that follows for us in Romans 37 and 39. Yeah, in all things, we are more than conquerors who love this. For Satan is neither death nor life. Again, it's the resurrection chapter. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, people quote that too, forgetting the context of Romans 8, 28. So, and the context of being counted sheep of the slaughter. That's the difference. So when you take this verse in the book of Acts for that gathering, looking what they were looking at, and then you come back here, let's go back to the Psalm. Verse 23, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul was bowed down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. That's a cry of the revelation. We wouldn't say that. So you get the same verse. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. When you go to Romans, it follows by what we read. In all things, though, we are more conquerors. Life, death, angels, principalities, nothing can separate us from one God in Christ Jesus. That's their attitude. The attitude in the Psalms is, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord, arise? I'm not saying that to the Lord. I don't cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, where's that bumper sticker? Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Well, the psalmist is asking a legitimate question. In the other psalms where there's sin, and then we know why these things are going on, Lord, we have forsaken you, we have turned to idols, we have gone to the high places, right? We've sacrificed our children. Please, Lord, hear us and turn your hand of anger away from us. We don't pray like that. That's the other song. This song, I'm not quite sure, but they're saying, Lord, awake. Awake, because it's going to appear that the Lord is asleep during the time to come, Israel's trial. Right? And I'll cast this off forever. And he won't. Right? So this is how we have to carefully handle all these verses and compare and contrast them. And people will not read that. Now, when they come here, the pastor will not say, this is for us today. Wait, why do you sleep on the Lord for us? He won't do that. Suddenly, he'll become a dispensationalist when he gets here. Suddenly, they become dispensationalists, right? Suddenly, he'll say, well, this was Israel. And next week, why the church is Israel? Next week, right? One of my favorite little graphics is in the original King James Version. I think it's two chapters in Isaiah that are next to each other. One chapter, the heading says, blessings or cursings for Israel. And the heading of the next chapter says, blessings for the church. Well, ain't that convenient? Okay. All right. I'm going to try to round this thing up here soon. So let me just read from this is G. Campbell Morgan on Psalm 44. So the arresting fact here, is that here is a song revealing experience of defeat and humiliation and consequently of suffering, for which there is no cause to be found in the context of the suburbs. So Campbell Moore points out, that's what's talking about, but he puts it nicely there. Right? But again, that's going to be Israel's time to come. And now this is where people with covenant. So because of that covenant, they could go and say, Lord, we had a covenant, right? We didn't break the covenant. We're not understanding this. Other psalms, we broke the covenant, we know we did, we deserve this. Here they don't. But that is all based on the covenant. They can go to the Lord and say, Lord, we're sorry, we understand why we're getting destroyed because we broke the covenant. Here they can go, Lord, we have a covenant with you. It's time for you to rise awake and honor your covenant. We don't have that with the Lord. Right? So people go and pick and choose these verses. G. Campbell Morgan points this out as well in his commentary about this psalm. Paul makes no appeal for deliverance. Right? But rather declares that in all of these things we're more than conquerors and affirms that nothing can separate us from love of God. But he makes a good point there. Like, the poem makes no appeal. The appeal in the psalm is for deliverance. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Do not cast us off. Don't hide your face. We don't make that appeal. They didn't make that appeal in the Acts age. And we certainly don't make that appeal today. In our age, with the blessings, we aren't looking at earthly blessings. We're not looking for a new Jerusalem to come down to earth, a heavenly blessing like that. We're looking at something unsearchable we can't even understand. Right? So people go and they start looking at Jeremiah 29:11, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, the New Covenant, even Acts 1, they go to Acts 1, 3-7, which is about the restoration of the kingdom. Acts 3, where Peter's offering the return of the Lord to Israel. Men and brethren, ye men of Israel, Paul says to Israel alone, the covenants and the promises in Romans 9. All these things, and people, even in these books of the New Testament, just use those words. And we're an Acts church, and we love the book of Romans, right? But what are these things about Israel? How are you Israel? You know? How is Israel put aside at Pentecost, even if you're a traditional dispensationalist, let alone the Reformed people? Right? So, these churches, they call themselves New Testament churches, or Pentecostal. Well, you know, we're in the church age, you hear that? The Acts church. Church age started at Pentecost. But what do you think? This is Acts 3, verses 19 through 21. I'll read that. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. 21. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the ages began. That God spoke. Now, what does it say there? Verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins, whose sins? There's another pronoun. Oh, we know. Ye men of Israel. Verse 12. Verse 17 is Acts 3. Brethren. Peter's talking to brethren according to the flesh. These are unsaved people. Unbelievers. He calls them brethren. Paul calls them brethren too in his writings. And Peter says, men of Israel. He's making this offer. I said, tell your pastor to go and preach Acts 3 this week and make that offer to your church since you're Israel. And there is no Israel after Acts 2. And I do math for them. I do math. I said, you know, that 3 comes after 2. So, Acts 3 is after Pentecost. So, who is this offer to? And what is this offer? They have to spiritualize it, right? But we know, getting back to spoken by the mouth of his prophets since the age began, we know that our blessing, it's Ephesians 3:5, we cling to it. Right? The revelation of Paul was not made known to the sons of men. Blessings from and chosen before the foundation of the ages, right? Before the ages began. That's where our claim is, right? And we know that here. And we pray as Paul that the people would be enlightened under that truth. Because it's so freeing. You can go to the Psalms and you don't have to pick and choose in the Psalms what you want to claim. Only the good stuff, right? And then again, you bring disrepute on the Lord when it doesn't happen, when the promises don't come to pass, because we don't have that covenant. So people, like I said, the whole point is this right division strengthens the faith. When you see what these things mean in their context, you understand better. Again, we're all limited intellects. We're probably going to correct a lot of stuff in my brain on that day of resurrection. But just that basic understanding that I know not to go through and grab anything I want from anywhere and claim it or spiritualize it to make it fit. We don't have a hope in land or to be resurrected into the New Jerusalem after being slaughtered by the Antichrist. When the bride comes down to earth, you know, we're not the bride. So there's wonderful truths about God and all these things. His nature, his covenants, his plans for the future and the earth. All wonderful. They all speak wonderfully of the Lord. We've learned about his nature. We've learned about his character. Right? He's a promise-keeping God, right? That's so we say God's going to keep all those promises to believing he cleanses Israel someday, right? He didn't abandon them. But we're careful not to claim those promises, right? Because when you claim the earthly promises, you get muddled in them, mix them up with the heavenly blessings, you miss the greater blessings. You miss those unsearchable riches. And you get your eyes on the wrong thing, the wrong prize. And that's why we're also careful to mind our pronouns. I mean, she and her, it's Israel. Right? So Israel has her future, great. Time of testing, cleansing, and glory. We have our future, our blessings, our unsearchable riches we just get a taste of now, our blessings in the far above the heavens, our hope of resurrection and being seated. being part of a temple, holy temple, spiritual temple. Much better than those promises for the earth. But wonderful though they are for Israel. There's hidden truth that God has revealed to us through his mercy and grace. It so strengthens our faith in the Lord. And these people, I don't know what they do when they go around claiming, my life verse is Jeremiah 20:11, but everything doesn't work out in your life. And again, like I said, Romans 8:28, when they rip it from its context. All things work together for good. Yes, your sheep counted for the slaughter. That's what working together for good is. But the working together for good is resurrection. Read the chapter. I'm going to stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time tonight. Father, we do want to pause again and think about all this. Folks, they do love you, Lord. So many people who love you, who have recognized that they're sinners, recognize that you did pay for their sins, Father, and they do have resurrection life. We love them and we don't judge them in that. We pray for their enlightenment under the truth so they can rest in their faith, Father, that they can have a better understanding of Scripture, that they can have a better understanding of what's going on around them in the world when they look around, Father. But right now, Father, they need some help. They need some help, Lord. However you see fit to do that and for your purposes, Father, in this age. And thank you, Father, for each one here. Bless each home represented, Father. Thank you for revealing things. Continue to reveal things to us, Father. Our minds are failing and we make a lot of mistakes, and thank you for your patience. We ask all this in the name of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.